afternoon. This is probably one of my favorite Sundays after probably baptism, just having so many people join our church and just recognizing the things that God's doing. It's really funny, as I was listening to Pastor Ben tell his pumpkin patch story, my life group actually went to a pumpkin patch as well this weekend, and I actually have one really important lesson that I learned. So while we were at the pumpkin patch, we were at the parking lot right at the entrance, and we looked out and we saw these two little boys holding hands, and they were just running towards the pumpkin patch, right? And so without thinking, I just kind of turned, right? And then one of those boys, like, I guess, you know, like when kids are holding their hands, they don't realize that they should let go of their hands, you know, if they're like approaching something. So one of those kids actually hit this my side, and then I'm like falling down on my life. It's like, oh my gosh, Pastor Tufu. And so the moral of the story, I guess, is you watch your kids. Okay, yeah, it was a lot of fun, actually. I love autumn, and it was amazing. Okay, so the message for today is a continuation of the Walk by Faith series. It's actually the very last message for this series. And a couple of things. I just want to remind you guys that not only has this been a sermon series that we've had in our church, but it's really been the vision that we have for this year. This is what we believe that God wants to do through our lives and through the church, right? And not only that, but this sermon series has really been about us learning to step into the supernatural reality of God, right? Walking by faith. Right? And some people really shy away from talking about the supernatural, but I believe that, and they kind of talk about more like the morals of God. Oh, God is a good person. Oh, God wants to be good people. He wants to be morally upright. But I believe, and maybe this is a very novel idea for you, but I believe that God intends to intervene in our life, right? He wants not only to watch us do things, but he wants to engage us, right, to love us. Right, and my hope is that as I speak today, you will all be filled with greater confidence to live and to walk by faith, right, and to have the knowledge to sustain that faith. Right, that's really my desire. When I think about the battle of Christian life, the battle that each of us engage in, it's not necessarily to take a leap of faith, right? Not necessarily just to make one decision to become a Christian, but it is to continue to believe. Right, not just once, but to continue. Not just to know God's word, but to live God's word. Not just to love, but to love continually and unconditionally, right, and unceasingly, right? It is one thing for us to be Christian in name, for us to receive Christ into our heart, right? But it is an entirely different thing to walk by faith, the very thing that we're talking about this year, right? To take a leap of faith, it only requires one gigantic step, right? But it's still just one step, right? To walk by faith means that we take one step and then we continue to repeat that one step until we develop momentum, until those steps lead us in a direction, right? And it requires constant input. It requires heavy lifting and hard work, right? The great sin that kept the Israelite people out of the promised land, believe it or not, was not idolatry. And we speak about this often. We say things like, hey, be careful, you know, your schoolwork doesn't become an idol. Be careful that that boy, that girl doesn't become an idol. Be careful that your parents don't become idols. Although this is a very serious concern, this was not the concern that prevented, this is not the sin that prevented the Israelite people from entering the promised land. In fact, it was a very different sin. It was a sin of faithlessness. If you guys remember the story, Joshua gets all the people of Moses gets all the people of Israel together, and he says to Joshua, go into the promised land. They go, they come back, and they say, oh my gosh, there are giants there. And the people, in their fear, right, they decide not to walk by faith, but to step back, right? And the book of Hebrews calls this sin, the sin that prevented the Israelite people from entering the promised land and that prevents us from living by faith, it calls it an unbelieving heart. And that turns us away from the living God. And there are countless stories in the Bible of people who fail to walk by faith, right? And the promise of God is deferred to someone else. Today, actually, we are not going to talk about the failures, right, in the Bible, but we're actually going to take a look at a success, right? So consider this a case study in walking by faith, right? It comes to us from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. So if you have a Bible or an app, you can type that in real quick. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. I'll give you guys a second. If you don't have an app, I actually have the verse up here. So it's a little harder because it's fine, smaller print, but you can look up here. And I can read for us. This comes to us from the English Standard Version. Okay, let me read this for us. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John. Right, this is the apostle that Jesus loved, right, who laid his head on Jesus' breast and who wrote the book of John and 1 John and 2 John, 3 John. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hand. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now, I'm sure that the Lord has sent the angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people and all that the Jewish people were expecting." Verse 12 here. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so and kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Okay, let me pray one more time for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open these words to us, that they would be living and active, and that they would speak to us the realities, God, of who you are, that they would give us insight, God, into our own hearts, to our own ambition, and to our own fear, but they'd also illuminate for us who you are, your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And I pray, Lord, that you would inspire us, God, to walk by faith, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that you would not only allow us to take steps of faith, God, but to have a continual walk of faith, Lord, expecting, God, that you can work in all circumstances, Lord, big or small, Lord. We thank you, God, again, God, for your goodness. And I pray, Lord, your ministry, God, deep and powerful ministry today, Lord. We lift all this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a couple questions for us. You can look up here. I have two questions, really. As I shared with you guys, my goal is to help you sustain your faith, not just to have these moments of faith, but to have this kind of continual walk in your faith, right? To walk by faith. And I have two questions. What is preventing us from walking by faith? What is preventing us from walking by faith? The first assumption that I will make is that we do not walk by faith because we look at the obstacles and not God, God who is the God of these obstacles. And the second thing that I would like to suggest is that we do not walk by faith because we give up really, really easily. We're kind of lightweights, right? Things get hard, we kind of, oh my gosh, this is what else is there? What other religions are there? What else can I do? Right? How can I justify this and find a way out? And those, I believe, are the two of the primary reasons why it's difficult for us to walk by faith. And so let me take the flip side of that and look at each of the answers to those questions. Okay? The first one, I believe, is that in order for us to walk by faith, we have to look to God. Right? This is the positive, the inverse of that. So we look at the obstacles. The opposite of that is we have to look to God. When I think about looking to God, the question I think of is, what testimony do I want to write or do you want to write? Okay? The reason, at least for me, the reason why I don't look to God is because I'm actually very capable of doing things on my own. And as for you all, you guys are at the University of Texas. You've probably seen a great deal of success. You have accumulated in your arsenal many, many talents, right? You write well. You talk well. You're really good at math. You're really good at analytical things, right? You have such a large arsenal, and it's really difficult to trust God when you're so capable. But let's take a look at the situation that Peter finds himself in, right? And this is just a very honest assessment of what is going on. The situation that he is in is one, he is in some kind of political conundrum, right? Herod, right, has taken him captive because if he were to die, it would please many people. Right, and so Herod has a great deal of investment in his death. Right, additionally, there is a physical situation that he is in. Let me list these out. He is in prison. He is bound by two chains, and he is behind an iron gate. Right, pretty insurmountable. Right, pretty difficult for any person to escape from those situations. Not only that, but there is a human situation. Not only is he imprisoned behind walls and behind chains, but there are two sentries, right? The best trained soldiers. They are guarding him, right? One on either side as he sleeps, right? Chances are that he is chained to these two men. Additionally, there are four squads of four sentries guarding him. So if you do the multiplication, that's 16 total men guarding him. And for me, it's really difficult for me to be in a situation where I'm helpless. And what I usually want to do is I want to kind of like figure out a way. And so in our church, we used to use this term Ramboing the situation. And that's kind of like saying, man, yeah, have you guys ever seen Rambo? Like it's like a movie from the 1990s. It's really, really cheesy. It has Sylvester Stallone. He's put in like this really, really difficult situation in the woods or like in the jungle somewhere. And then he just kind of like puts on war paint. And he goes and kills everybody with like a bow and arrow, right? It's pretty ridiculous. The same thing happens to us in our Christian faith. We're put in these like really difficult situations and it's like impossible, right? And we decide instead of turning to God, we are just going to use sheer will, right? Our cunning, right? Our intelligence, right? Our training, and we're just going to get out of that situation. But that's actually not very biblical, right? You might get that in from Hollywood, but that's actually not very biblical at all. Right, and it's not biblical because God doesn't really exalt individual strengths. Right, He doesn't take your abilities and just kind of exalt you, so that at the end, like people are like, "Yay, good job, Pastor Tufu," or "Good job, Pastor Ben." Like you guys are awesome. You guys did it. Right, He doesn't do that. Ultimately, He exalts Himself. Right. So as a lot of you guys are like, yeah, I know this. Like, why are you telling me this? I know this, right? But as you guys are thinking about your specific situations, the prayers that you have been lifting up, the people who you love and who you've been praying for, right? And maybe even the people that you are considering for Thanksgiving, inviting them out to Thanksgiving outreach, right? Here's what you're probably thinking. Oh, what do I need to do, right? How can I change the situation by, working harder, being friendlier, what do I need to say to this person, And essentially, you're trying to Rambo the situation. You're trying just to figure it out on your own. But God does something very different, right? He uses, one, the community, and he uses the Holy Spirit, and he uses the Word of God, which are very different. And the ultimate testimony, I want you to think back to your own life. The ultimate testimony that God writes is, it's his glory. Now, when you think about your testimony, what probably happened, you didn't think about that person who invited you so much, but you think about, oh, there's that moment, right, when I met God, and God was just, it felt like he was speaking right to me. Or there was that verse we looked at, and for somehow it just came alive to me, and it convicted me, right? Ultimately, it's God who is glorified. It is God who does the work, right? And unless we come to this conclusion that it's God who does it, right, we can never walk by faith. We cannot be that community that is living this consistent walk with God. Second thing, to look to God means that we have to examine our own habits, right? To look to God means that we have to examine our own habits, right? As I said, walking with God is not simply a leap of faith, but it is a continual walk, right? Continually going to him. When you look at the book of Acts, verse 5, you notice that the Bible says that the people, the church of God, prayed earnestly. And that, I don't know if that really gives us a whole picture of what happened. They actually got together and they were praying without ceasing, right? Together in one community with great desire, right? And this is actually not the first instance when the disciples were imprisoned, right? It actually happens before this, right, in the book of Acts. All the disciples are imprisoned and the people pray and they are released. Right? And this is also not the first instance when the people all gathered together to pray. Right? This, believe it or not, is actually a habit. It is something that they have learned to do continually. Right? These are the very things that Paul encourages his disciples to do, continue to pray. Something about habits. Now, habits is one of those secrets to walking with God. Habits enable us to do things that are really difficult. Tony Dungy, who is a former NFL coach, he is credited with turning around some of the worst teams, right? The Baltimore Ravens and I believe the Indianapolis Colts, right? I don't know if you guys care about this, but he's responsible for turning these teams around. And when he was asked, how do you do it? He responded to them, champions don't do extraordinary things. They do ordinary things, but they do them without thinking, too fast for the other teams to react. They follow the habits that they've learned. And his strategy, pretty much, is to drill in them reactions. So they're thinking so fast, they're moving so fast, they're actually not thinking. It's just an act. They just kind of respond. Right? And so for him, the real magic, right, the real secret is to instill and ingrain into players' habits. And the same thing is true about Christian habits. One of the hardest things for me when I was an undergrad, was going to morning prayer, right? And this year we started morning prayer as well, and it's probably the hardest thing for some of you guys. Some of you have told me, oh, Pastor Tufo, I can't do it. Every time I go to morning prayer, I oversleep through all my classes, right? I just can't do it. It's really hard. And I think about this, and I'm like, yeah, you're right. It is really hard, right? But how is it that there's a handful of people who continue to do it, right? It's because for them, it's their habit. And believe it or not, in order to form a habit, you actually have to rearrange your whole life, right? The people who end up going to morning prayer, I see them consistently. They actually have to change their study habits, you know, believe it or not. They try not to study too late so they can wake up early. They try not to hang out, you know, past midnight so they can get rest and they can go sleep, right? It's really different. To form a habit, it takes a lot more than just kind of one decision. Which I think in the short-sightedness of, I don't know, undergrad, all you really think about is, you know, like morning prayer. I'm going to go to bed, you know, at like 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m., and then I'll just set my alarm, and through sheer Rambo willpower, I will wake myself up and go to morning prayer. In fact, it's really difficult, you know, and you end up like oversleeping, right? Or maybe you do like wake up. You will eventually oversleep through something else in your schedule. You just can't change one thing, right? You have to kind of change all of the habits. In his book, in Charles Duhigg's book, The Power of the Habit, he writes, habits are powerful but delicate. they can emerge outside our consciousness, right? Like some of us have habits, like really bad habits, like playing video games, and just really difficult to break, right? Or other habits, maybe like self-destructive habits, right? They can emerge outside of our consciousness, or they can be deliberately designed. They often occur without permission, but can be reshaped by fiddling with our parts. They shape our lives far more than we realize. They are so strong, in fact, that they cause our brains to cling to them at the exclusion of all else, including common sense sometimes, right? So in order for us to live by faith, a lot of it has to do with rearranging our habits. What happens when difficulties occur in your life? Do you, I don't know, try to fix it on your own? Do you try to kind of muscle your way out of it? Or do you turn to God in prayer? Do you call someone up and say, hey, can you pray for me? Right? That's what we're really talking about here. I'm not really asking for you to take a leap of faith so much as I'm asking for you to develop a habit, right, that will sustain your faith and will not only sustain your faith, but will feed into the purpose that God has for us as a church. Thirdly, looking to God requires that we pray. And not only pray, but pray with others. It is interesting to note that in verse 5, right, the church is praying earnestly together, right? And there's no real big secret to this. It's so much easier to do something when you're doing it with someone else. I don't know if you've ever trained for a marathon or gone to John John's boxing club or like done any kind of real training. You can't do it by yourself. Imagine a boxer trying to prepare for a fight just shadow boxing, right? How foolish is that, right? Imagine someone trying to go farther on their own, right? Riding a bike or maybe like working out. It's so much easier when you have a partner, someone working with you. But the fact is, a lot of us, when we consider our Christian lives, we kind of dichotomize it. We think, oh, we've got life group that we kind of do stuff together, but then ultimately my Christian life is private, right? It's just me praying by myself. In fact, that's not how God designed it. When we work together, we seem to be so much more efficient, right? We seem to have, just that extra thing, right? That extra variable that enables us to go over the hill. Okay, so don't do it alone, right? Don't do your spiritual disciplines alone. Learn to do it with other people. Pray. As the people were praying, they prayed together. Peter walks into the room, and he doesn't find just one person praying. He finds the whole community praying, crying out together. Okay? The second point, remember I said that we give up too easily, right? The reason why we don't walk by faith is because we give up too easily. And I'd like to, my first point for that is that when we meet unconquerable obstacles, we have to encounter that with unwavering faith, right? We have to meet unconquerable obstacles with unwavering faith. So take a look again at the situation that Peter is in. There are chains, right? So there's a physical obstacle, there's a human obstacle, there are essentially about 18 people, maybe 16 people, right, standing in his way, like highly trained soldiers. There is an iron gate. And it's unconquerable according to his own ability, right? And I'm wondering how many of us find ourselves in these situations right now, right? We've been praying for a family member to know God, right, to accept him. But it just seems like we're just constantly praying over and over and we're not gaining any traction, not getting anywhere, right? But you notice that there is no obstacle so big that God can't work. And it's almost as if everything kind of melts away like butter, right, when God decides to work, right? The chains fall off of his hands, right? People who are wide awake don't see Peter walking past them, right? The iron gate opens on its own, verse 10. And ultimately, this is God writing his testimony. He wants us to know, and he wants the people during this time to know that it's him who opens the door, right? It's he who breaks the chains, right? I wonder what chains are on that person that you've been praying for, right? With our physical eyes, it's difficult for us to see. Maybe they have a different religion. Maybe they're just very, anti-Christian. Maybe, for some reason, they just really have a hard time believing you, right? Or giving you any credit, right? But the Word of God, and this is not me, I don't know how it works, but this is the Word of God, says that God is able to overcome those chains. Maybe there is some addiction, right? Maybe there is something there that it just is impossible for you to overcome. Well, the Bible says that God is able to overcome, right? And we have to continue to believe. Revelation says, in regards to doors, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. Ultimately, it's God who opens these doors. There's another verse on doors. As Paul is asking and praying that God would open doors for him to share the gospel, in the book of Colossians, verses 3, he writes, pray that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. And the interesting thing is God does open doors, right? In Corinthians, Paul shares again that God has opened a door for us to share this gospel. Okay, so when we think about doors, it is impossible, or the obstacles that are facing us, it's impossible for us to overcome them on our own. But for God, it's not impossible. You think about that situation you're in, you're like, oh, I can't do it, right? But for God, it is nothing, right? It all that it requires is the people of God come together and believe. Understand that also that you have no other options but to turn to God. What's really interesting to me when I think about the church at this time in the book of Acts is that they don't have much money, right? They don't have any political connections. And so they have nothing really to turn to. And I believe that God does that very sovereignly in our lives sometimes. We find ourselves in these situations where we just cannot do anything else. And if we could do something else, guess what? Chances are we would probably try on our own strength to do it. But they find themselves in a situation where they must depend on God. And believe it or not, that's actually the only thing that they can do. A couple years ago, you guys have probably heard this story. I tell this really often. But a couple years ago, we as a church were going to close down. It was about the third year of our church. And we were pretty much told, hey, we don't think this church is going to work, right? Church, people who study church planting, they say after the third year of the church, pretty much the number of people you have that's what it's going to be at for the rest of the life of the church. And we had about, maybe give or take, like 10 people, right? So it's like we just can't sustain ourselves. And I remember we were so desperate. You know, coming into Austin, we actually had very, very, very talented people who had come with us. There are people who could play instruments. There are people who are really good at sports. And there's this one guy, my good friend, Benedict. He'd just go out and play soccer. And then after a game of soccer, he would have 20 guys just kind of like wanting to talk to him, right? And wanting to learn from him, right? And there's so many accumulated talents. And I think somewhere in our mind, we thought, we could do this on our own, right? But after about the third year, we noticed that the church had not grown. And we were given kind of this ultimatum, right? If you guys don't grow, then we just have to close the doors of the church. And I've never really prayed that hard. I remember I ended up fasting. Not only me, but the whole church, we ended up fasting for several weeks. And we were just praying that God, we were actually praying for the junior class that's right here, right now, right? We were praying for them that God would work in their lives and that God would send them to us, right? Because we had 10 people. And somehow God miraculously worked, right? Without every year prior, we had done pretty much, I don't know, exactly the same thing. But the only difference was that we had prayed. We were starting to pray and pray very earnestly with this great desperation, right? And as we were praying, God just worked. Now, I think as we continue on as a church, it's really easy for us to forget those years, especially for those of you who are coming in the fourth, fifth, sixth year of the church. It's really easy. I mean, it's just kind of like, oh, you expect people to be here. But I think the danger is if we forget that it's earnest prayer, it's this desperate desire for God to work that really changes the situation. If we forget that, then ultimately we just do church. We just I don't know, survive on our own abilities, right? And we lose out on God's intervention. We lose out on this testimony that God builds. And so, I guess this is me just encouraging you all not to be comfortable with where we are, but to really ask God to open doors for us. As you guys know, we've been really trying to invest in the young adult ministry, right? The Focus and Impact ministry. And, you know, they've kind of fluctuated a little. I don't think they've broken like 10 yet. I think 10 might have been the highest number. But this is one of those things that we have to continue to pray for. It, even though it's really hard, right? We can't just kind of accept it and say, you know, oh, well, what can I do, right? But this is something that we have to come together as a church to pray for. For some of you, as you graduate, right, this is the very ministry that you will go and be a part of, right? And what are you going to do in that moment, right? I think it's very selfish of us to wait, right, and say, oh, I'm sure it'll just, someone will pray, someone will do the work for me, and then I'll just kind of step into it, right? Pray that God would really work through that ministry, that God would not just have it ready for you, but God would have it ready for someone else, I mean, this very year to work in their lives. Also, living and walking by faith requires persistence, right? We cannot give up in praying. As I've been saying, maybe that's going to be the theme for today. Pray, 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 pray. Don't give up praying. Okay. Ephesians 6:18 says that we should pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, right? 2 Colossians 4:2-3, Paul writes, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Right, there is such a need to pray, right? I think if we turn to anything else, we are ultimately preventing God from working. We are saying, hey, God, we got this one, right? Why don't you do something else? And we ultimately rob ourselves of God's supernatural intervention. The crazy thing is that God, this is not the first time that God has worked in the book of Acts, right? God has been constantly at work. He's done very similar miracles. Not only has God broken chains here, but he will break chains again further on in Acts, right? Chapter 18, I believe, when Paul is in prison, right? And he's singing out, and all of a sudden the chains just melt off his hands, right? Same things happen, right? And the same things, the same supernatural work is possible. And the lesson for us, it seems to be, that there needs to be persistence. As I said before, we're such lightweights. When it comes to prayer, a lot of times what I'll notice is, especially if you're a little younger in your faith, you'll come to like a prayer gathering. Like we have a prayer gathering this Thursday, and Pastor Ben will give a call to prayer, and he'll give us a topic, and we'll pray for all of like 15 seconds, maybe a minute or 2 minutes. If we're really like persistent, maybe like 3 minutes. But after a while, like you see people start like, you know, checking their watches, you know, just looking around. And there's just this lack of persistence. I think what God really desires is he desires these hearts that are so desperate, right? You know what was really crazy for me when a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Seth was here, we went and got him Franklin's barbecue, right? And people were so persistent, right, that they waited 3 or 4 hours in line. And not only did they wait 3 or 4 hours in line, but they talked about barbecue for about 3 or 4 hours, right? It was like the whole mind was consumed with Franklin's barbecue, right? And the funny thing is, when we think about God, it's not like that at all. It's like, oh man, I've got this prayer gathering, but right afterwards, I got to study, I got to do this, I got to call my friend, and we're just so consumed by other things. But I think what God wants is he wants this heart that is persistent, this mighty prayer, these mighty prayer warriors, right? And prayer is like, it is like a muscle, right? It has to be built, right? It has to kind of come through just exercising and working it out and trying to do it. And for many of us who are learning to pray for the first time, it's overcoming that initial fear. Maybe I'm just not supposed to pray. Right? Maybe I will never be able to pray. Right? It's just overcoming that fear and then just doing it, learning to pray and praying with others. As I close, there was this one thing that happened in the book of Acts, this very story, that really struck me. I was really confused by it. It says that Peter came to the door, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer it, verse 13, right? And I was like, why does this sound so familiar? Where did this happen before? It actually happened earlier in the book of John, verse 18. And the story is that Jesus, the night before he was, the night that he was betrayed, right? It was actually Passover, very similar to the season that this church is in right now, Passover, right? And right before he was tried, Peter went to that place, and a door was opened to him by another servant girl. And how peculiar, right? And it got me thinking. I was like, why did this happen? And it occurred to me that within this was a real secret to a persistent walk, having a persistent, faithful walk with God. Yes, having this faith walk is about developing habits. Yes, it's about learning to persevere. But ultimately, if all we do is kind of close our eyes, kind of push ourselves through and develop habits, you know, do these things, we're ultimately doing the same thing. We're just kind of Ramboing this, right? The real secret is Christ himself. It's his love, it's his promise of future grace that allows us to approach God's throne of grace, right? It's his love. Think about this. God could have done this anyway, but he chose to do it very specifically, right? There was a servant girl that opened the door, right? And that servant girl caused Peter to deny Christ three times. And again, here in this story, a servant girl opens the door to him, right? And God allows him, enables him to share the gospel again, right? You remember the very end of Jesus' ministry? He comes back and says to Peter, feed my sheep. The amazing thing about Christ is he gives wonderful gifts, right? You see, I could have easily skipped over this, but you know, God just reminded me, hey, look, you know, I'm not just a God that allows you to struggle, to, you know, have to sit through those prayer gatherings and not be able to pray. But I'm a God that is so good that when you taste me, you'll never thirst again. Okay, so with that said, maybe we can stand, and I've got a couple of applications for us. And maybe we can consider these things together. One of the big takeaways, one of the big secrets to Christian ministry is that it has to be done together. And so join us as we pray. This Thursday, we're going to be having a prayer gathering. And for many of you who are new to our church, these are the kind of throwaway gatherings, right? It's so easy for me to spot out. Usually the people who've been to our church for 2 or 3 years, right? You'll see them at the prayer gatherings. But people who are just new to our church, these are kind of like, oh, I guess I don't have to go to those, right? I mean, I'm already going to like 3 meetings a week or something, right? And so prayer gatherings, I look out and I see the people who've been to our church because they know these are the meetings that God really meets us, right? These are the meetings where God really works. Join us as we pray this Thursday. We're going to be at the Sinclair Room, right? And experience what happens when God's people meet together to pray, right? God answers, right? It's by prayer that we first started growing our church. And it's by prayer that we're going to continue growing our church. The next one, ask God to open doors for us to share the mystery of Christ. It's so interesting how often Paul asks other believers to pray that he open doors, right? And I wonder how many times have you prayed that prayer, you know? Not so much that you can open a door, but that God would open a door for someone else to share the gospel, right? The younger believers in the book of Acts were so consumed with God that they prayed not even for themselves. And for us, when someone else shares the gospel, we're like so jealous. Oh my gosh, I can't believe so-and-so got to share it, and I wanted to, right? But they were so consumed with God that they, as long as he was preached, as long as he was shared, they were so happy. And finally, if you could resolve in your heart to hope in Christ, right? The thing that prevents us from walking by faith is that we hope in ourselves. We hope, oh, you know, I'm just going to try harder. I'm going to do more. I will go to more meetings. I'll do this. I'll do that, right? But our hope is consumed not in Christ, but in other things. Hope in Christ. Resolve in your heart right now that in those difficult times, right, when God asks you to continue in prayer, when you are met with insurmountable circumstances, that you will hope in Christ. Okay. So if I could ask us to just do this really quickly, if we could just pray that God would meet us, not just today, but pray that God would meet us in our church on Thursday as we pray together. Pray that God would open open doors for us. We've been talking for weeks and weeks and weeks about sharing the gospel. Pray that God would open a door, not just so that you would have courage to share, but that he would open a door. Right? It was amazing that iron gate opened on its own. Right? And when we pray, that's what God does. He brings people. Right? Conversations are so easy. Pray that God would open a door for us. All right, let's pray together.